Well, I invite you to take God's Word tonight and turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. We're down to the end of the chapter, chapter 8. I'd like to read verses 16 and 17. Solomon the preacher writing, ultimately the Spirit of God writing, "When I gave my heart to know wisdom and to seek the task which has been done on earth, even though one should never sleep day or night, and I saw every work of God, I concluded that man cannot discover the work which has been done under the sun. Even though man should seek laboriously, he shall not discover. And though the wise man should say, 'I know,' he cannot discover." Well, the book of Ecclesiastes is the fruit of Solomon's quest to discover the meaning of life. And he concluded that it is a grievous task with no clear answers. In chapter 1, verse 13, we read, "I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that's been done under heaven. It is a grievous task which God has given to the sons of men to be afflicted with." And the more he searched for the meaning of life, the more he had to conclude that man cannot know that which only God can know. The ultimate conclusion is that a man should live his life under the watchful eye of God and trust him in the life that God has given him. That's the conclusion. Verse 15 of Ecclesiastes 8, "So I commended pleasure, for there's nothing good for a man under the sun except to eat and to drink, to be merry. And this will stand by him in his toils throughout the days of his life, which God has given him under the sun." So receive that which God has given. Be content under the watchful eye of God and trust him in all these things. But Solomon was never content to simply rest without knowing more. He always had to know more. It's the fruit of wisdom. It's the fruit of continually seeking ever more knowledge to the glory of God. So back in chapter 3, Solomon tells us that everything has its time. He said in verse 1, "There is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven. There are constant seasons of change, and there is an unseen hand that controls every event and every season." That, of course, is the hand of the living God. Chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. "I have seen the task which God has given the sons of men, which occupy themselves. He has made everything appropriate in its time." So now we come to the end of chapter 8. And Solomon concludes, yes, God governs all things. He has come to that conclusion. Everything has its appointed time. God is the appointer of all things. But God's ways cannot be known. That's the conclusion. God has appointed all things, but God's ways cannot be known. We cannot know whether good things or bad things will happen to us. We cannot know. So we spend restless days and sleepless nights pondering the question and still not arrive at an answer. That's Solomon's conclusion. Verse 17, though the wise man should say, "I know," he cannot discover. We cannot know the ways of God. No amount of human wisdom can enter the mind of God. God is beyond our comprehension. So the question then, what awaits you in the future? Will it be sickness or health? Will it be wealth or poverty? Will it be freedom or bondage? Will it be war or peace? Will it be joy or sorrow? Or life or death? All of these things that we ponder. And by wisdom, well, the human being will come completely short of understanding God's actions or knowing what the next moment will bring. We cannot know, and it's foolishness to try to ascertain why is God doing what he's doing. You know, at the tail end of hurricanes, wildfires, tornadoes, you often hear individuals pretending they know what God is doing, that it's the judgment of God upon this sin or that sin. I remember very well after Hurricane Katrina, and there were those pastors, well-meaning men, declaring that this is God's judgment against a godless New Orleans. But it's not just Hurricane Katrina. After every major disaster, you hear that individuals pretending to know absolutely what God is doing. And really, they're exposing their foolishness because as we observe the conditions around us, can we know of a certainty whether they are indicators of God's love or God's hate? And that's Solomon's conclusion. Chapter 9, verse 1, jumping ahead to the next chapter. He says, "For I have taken all this to my heart and explain it, that the righteous men, the wise men, and their deeds are in the land. Man does not know whether it will be love or hatred, anything that awaits him." We cannot pretend to know absolutely the mind of God. Though we pretend to know, but we cannot know. God's ways are unfathomable, or as the King James Version in Romans 11 states it, they are past finding out. "Thus saith the Lord, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." So God tells us that ultimately God can only be comprehended by himself. That's what our confession says as well. Ultimately, God can only be comprehended by himself. And his ways are often beyond finding out, and his providence is often a mystery. You have to appreciate William Cooper's words, and we sing this. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable mines of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind, and I love this last stanzas, behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. And we face many frowning providences in life. Traffic accidents that leaves an individual paralyzed, or the dreaded phone call in the middle of the night that a loved one has passed away. All of these great difficulties and all these hardships. But for the Christian, and as Cooper is declaring, and William Cooper, of course, spent his whole life with terrible bouts of depression, but even Cooper could write with absolute certainty, behind the frowning providence, what we consider a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face, so that we can say according to the word of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So I ask the question again, how can we know the mind of God? Well, on one hand, it is impossible to know the ways of God. Romans 11, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." Or going back to Isaiah 55, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God is infinite. We are finite. Who can know the mind of God? So we cannot enter in to the sovereign mind of God. His exercises of sovereign dominion are not revealed to us. And we must be content to come to the conclusion they are not revealed to us. And the scripture refers to it as secret things. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But, and this is an important statement, but though there are secret things we cannot know, God has given us his divine revelation. So in the same passage, Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things revealed, so God is infinite and we are finite, and there are an infinite number of things that are in the sovereign mind of God that we just can't know. Now, they are secret. You do not know what tomorrow will bring. You do not know what's going on in your body right now. I heard someone the other day, I forget who I was listening to, and he says, you know, maybe I'm the only person that ever thinks like this, but when I go to a ball game where there's 30,000 people or 70,000 people, and you look out among them, how many of those 70,000 people have a terminal disease that they don't even know? You don't know until you start showing symptoms, and the doctor says, oh, you have a terminal disease. But most people with a terminal disease have the disease long before they even know it. But God knows. I don't mean to bring fear into your heart. I'm just stating the reality that there are secret things in the mind of God that we cannot know. They are in God's sovereign decree, and he has not been pleased to reveal unto us everything he's doing upon the earth. But he has given us his revealed will. So the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. So there's an infinite number of things we cannot know. They are in the mind of God, and since God's mind is infinite, there's an infinite number of things that he has not been pleased to reveal unto us. It's like God telling Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? There are things that are in the mind of God that we don't know and cannot know. But he's given us this. And it's amazing. People spend a lot of time trying to find out other things that we cannot know when he has given us this that we can know, but yet we seldom spend great amounts of energy and time digging into the riches of what God has revealed. So our prayer should always be for God to teach us by his word, that the Holy Spirit would illuminate our minds and grant unto us spiritual understanding. As we read in Psalm 86, teach me thy way, O Lord, and I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Or Psalm 119, verses 9 through 12 from the KJV version. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart I have sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. So we need to acknowledge our ignorance. Our problem is we're so proud and boastful that we really think we know more than we do. That's the problem of humanity. We tend to be very boastful and arrogant and think we know more than we do, rather than humbling ourselves before the living God. God simply has not been pleased to reveal all his ways to us. But he has given us his word. And we need to seek to understand life and to frame it within the context of his word. Because ultimately, you cannot function in your divine calling, no matter what it is, without God's instruction in his word. Whatever that calling may be, In other words, we need God to teach us how to be single. We need God to teach us how to be married. We need God to teach us how to be godly parents, obedient children, how to be a good student, how to be a faithful employee, how to be a godly employer, and on and on and on. All the various statutes, positions that we have in life. And we need God to instruct us in every one. As we pray, O God, walk with me continually and teach me according to thy word. So all of that by way of introduction, this passage has some things to teach us, some important truths as we consider the mind of God. Very interesting topic, the mind of God. And this passage instructs us regarding the mind of God. For who hath known the mind of God, the apostle asked. The answer ultimately is that we need God's regenerating grace. We need his indwelling spirit. We need the truth of his word in order to know the mind of God. No one can understand what God is doing until God unites us with Christ. So that we read in 1 Corinthians 2:16, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Well, let's see what this passage has to instruct us as we consider the topic, the mind of Christ. First of all, very important, the lost man is completely unable to understand and comprehend the mind of God. He's ill-equipped. He absolutely cannot comprehend the mind of God. God's ways will always remain an unfathomable mystery. To know the mind of God is to enter into union with him. And the individual who is not in union with him cannot know him. The mind of God is impossible to understand to the lost man. And you have to understand, we're talking about most of the people around us. They are completely unable to comprehend what God is doing, to understand the will and mind of God. Because of sin, the mind of the lost person has been given over to foolishness. Romans 1:21, even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God, nor give thanks, but became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. We were never meant to be independent from God. We were not created that way. We were created to be in harmony with God, to be in fellowship with God, to be one with God, to enjoy God. We sometimes ask the question, what is the chief end of man? What's the purpose? What is the end of human beings? Man's chief end is to glorify God, to reflect him, and to enjoy him forever, to find our full meaning in life in our Creator. We were created with a proper view of God's law, and we obeyed him joyfully. But sin brought the knowledge of good and evil, that which Adam and Eve desired, the knowledge of good and evil, but what they received was a sinful moral autonomy governed by a corrupted conscience and unable to rightly discern good from evil. And that's the condition of fallen humanity. They are no longer able to think right thoughts concerning God. The amazing thing is divine light has shined upon them, but they're unable to comprehend it. And that's exactly what John says. John 1, verses 4 and 5, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." The lost man, the fallen man, is completely unable to comprehend the mind of God. The mind of God is impossible to understand to the worldly wise. The lost man sees what God is doing, but cannot comprehend why he is doing it. So Solomon writes here in verse 17, "And I saw every work of God, and I concluded that man cannot discover the work which has been done under the sun. Even though the man should seek laboriously, he will not discover. And though the wise man should say, 'I know,' he cannot discover." He cannot know, even though he is a wise man. And we're talking about worldly wisdom. The lost man, through worldly wisdom, cannot comprehend what God is doing. The Bible continually describes this ignorance as blindness. You know, we know what a blind person is experiencing. You can turn off all the lights and, you know, close your eyes tightly and no light comes through. And that's the way they live their entire life, groping about in darkness. And, of course, the very nature of light is it reveals, it shows, it paves the way. And if you are blind, you have no comprehension of what is around you, that is, that which you would normally see by sight. And that's exactly the way the lost man is. He is blind, and it is a willful blindness, which is terrifying. It would be like poking out your own eyes. Isaiah writes in Isaiah 29, "Be delayed and wait. Blind yourselves and be blind. They become drunk, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord has poured over you a spirit of deep sleep. He has shut your eyes, the prophets, and he has covered your heads, the seers." But notice the fullness of the passage. Blind yourselves and be blind. And then it turns around and says, "And God has blinded you." And so it's both. You know, when Moses is before Pharaoh, there are times that the pastor would say, "And Pharaoh hardened his heart." There were other times that it says, "And God hardened Pharaoh's heart." There is an innate blindness in which we continue in blindness, and there's also a judicial blindness in which God covers even the sight that we have. So God's given us over in our fallen condition to blindness. And because of this ignorance, this blindness, the lost man continually kicks against the providential rule of God. We can see what God is doing, but they hate what God is doing. They despise every deed of God. They don't like what he's doing, they despise what he's doing, and they cannot comprehend what he is doing. They see what he's doing, but they don't understand why he does what he does. They hate God's dominion, and they cannot conceive of the glory of living in the light of God's countenance. The fool, Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." And oftentimes, and this is quite common, oftentimes in his blindness, he will become religious, but he despises the demands of Christianity. It's easy to become religious. Join the church, enjoy fellowship meals, do the things that church people do. But they really don't want to be inconvenienced, and they will not follow the way of Christianity, a narrow way. Instead, he follows his own way. "The way of the fool," Proverbs 12:15, "the way of a fool is right in his own eyes." Well, enough of that. We know that lost people cannot comprehend the things of God. The natural man cannot understand, cannot comprehend the things of the Spirit. But what about the believer? Can we know the mind of God? Well, Solomon struggled with this, and we've seen it throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. It's a wonderful book. Solomon is basically giving us insight into life and how to comprehend life and what God is doing in life. And he says in verse 17, "I saw every work of God." I've observed what God is doing. I see his works, and they're all around us. Everything that happens, there's nothing by accident. God's work is before our eyes all the time. Some major things, like a big hurricane comes, or a warfare takes place, or some very minor things, a bird falls out of a tree. But God is sovereign over it all. And so Solomon says, I saw every work of God. And I concluded that man cannot discover the work which has been done under the sun. Even though man should seek laboriously, in other words, we strive hard, we give great energy to understand, he will not discover. And though the wise man should say, boastfully with arrogance, I know, he cannot discover. Now, what about the believer? Well, God has revealed his mind to his people. 1 Corinthians 2:16, who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, that's a great wonder, a great marvel to consider, unfathomable, that we have the mind of Christ. In other words, that which is unfathomable and beyond comprehension has been delivered unto us. God has shared his mind with us. Paul describes it as the mystery of God's will. Ephesians 1, verses 7 through 9. In him we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him. In other words, God has revealed to us his secrets. Psalm 25:14, the secret of the Lord is for those who fear him. Solomon says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Well, the secret of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he will make them know his covenant. Right away, lest we become fools and misunderstand what I'm saying, I'm not saying that you can know what the temperature will be next week, when we will get our next rainfall. We keep hoping, but there are things you cannot know. When I say, and when God says, that we can know the mind of Christ, he's not saying that you know all the mysteries of God's providence, that you'll know the total rainfall for the next year, or what will your life look like next year. You don't even know if you'll be here. You have no control over it. So we cannot delve into the mysteries of God's sovereignty. Those things are in the mind of God, and there is no promise in the Word of God that we can comprehend all the deep secrets of God. But God has shared with us his redemptive purpose in his Word, and we can know what he's doing in the world. And it's fascinating for us. We know what he's doing. That's why you've heard me say so many times, you need to look at the world through a biblical lens, if you will. You need to have a biblical worldview. You need to look at the world through God's redemptive purpose. In order to understand what God is doing, you have to understand that God has a plan. God has a purpose, and he's working that purpose out perfectly. And it is a redemptive purpose. But we have to understand that and look at everything through the lens of Scripture. And when you do that, yes, you can understand what God is doing and why he is doing it in the world. So the work of God in the lives of God's redeemed can be known to us. The Holy Spirit serves as an illuminating spirit. He teaches us, he reveals to us the truth of God's word, not perfectly, and I say that the problem is not the Spirit, the problem is with us. We are sinful men and women, and so because we are sinful men and women, we still suffer under the the remnants of the sin that continues to haunt us. You know, it's been asked before, how is it that Christians universally, without exception, have the Spirit of God indwelling them? And the Holy Spirit instructs all of us because we are the people of God. We read in John 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. How is it then that we can have so many different denominations? How is it that some hold to believer's baptism and others hold to credo or pedo baptism? And the truth of the matter is, credo Baptists, that is, believer's baptism, we're a great minority in Christendom. We are. You know, most Christians practice pedo baptism, whether you're Episcopalian or Anglican or you're Presbyterian or you're Dutch Reformed or shall we go on and on. The truth of the matter is there's division. Who's right? Am I right? Or R.C. Sproul? I can follow that with bless his heart because he's gone to glory. He knows the truth now, but this side of glory, we were at odds. He had a well-known debate between he and John MacArthur. Both absolutely convinced that I know the truth. The Spirit of God has taught me the truth, and it is unassailable. I know. Well, they can't both be right. There's the axiom that is absolute. If two individuals are in disagreement with one another, there's only three possibilities. He's right and I'm wrong, or I'm right and he's wrong, or we could both be wrong, but we cannot both be right. You cannot hold two opposite separate positions and both be right. There is absolute truth. But the point is, but even Christians seeking to know the truth, we cannot know the truth absolutely because we still have the problem of sin. And as soon as we say, I know truth absolutely, now the problem is not with the truth. The problem is not with the Word of God. The problem is in our ability to process it because we are still but fallen creatures. And we are awaiting glorification. And until the glorification comes, there are so many elements of our condition that we suffer with. And I'm looking forward to the day when I can throw my glasses away. And I don't mean after cataract surgery. It's been said I've worn glasses for so long, and they say that many times after you've had cataract surgery, you no longer need corrective lenses. But I don't even think my grandkids would know me without my glasses on. They've said, Grandpa, take your glasses off, and I'll take them. Oh, you look so weird. So, I'll probably have glasses with clear lenses just so I have the glasses so that my grandkids know me. It's like if I shaved my beard off, they wouldn't know me. And most of you, many of you, have never seen me without a beard either. Y'all have, and you have, but it's a rarity. But the point is, we study and we must study hard. We must study diligently. We must give ourselves to the Word of God. And we must not stop until we have a firm grasp. But we are always dependent upon God. And we say, oh God, teach me, instruct me, for I am but a little child, and I have no wisdom of my own. So help me, oh God. And it also means when individuals are in dispute to be humble as you're facing these difficult matters. So the Holy Spirit serves as the illuminating spirit. Second of all, Jesus, in his office of prophet, teaches us the will of God. He has three offices, prophet, priest, and king. And as our prophet, he continues to instruct. 1 Corinthians 1:30, for by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He is our wisdom. And our minds are being illuminated so that we might view God properly. We've been granted the ability to know Him properly, which the lost man cannot. We can fathom and comprehend His infinite holiness, His goodness, because we have experienced it. And it is the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. We have a proper holy reverence for God. The lost person cannot have a proper reverence for God. You know, there are some things that really don't have to be taught. I do teach it. I do press it. But there are really some things that don't have to be pressed. It's like we know the love of God, and we know to love one another. And we really don't need to be taught to love one another, because it is of the essence of the Spirit of God dwelling in us. But yet we're still taught to love one another. Some things we are, some things we have, and we still have to teach it. The essence of the new covenant, and it says then, and they will no longer need to teach his brother, know the Lord, for they shall all know him, from the greatest to the least. You don't have to teach a Christian, know the Lord, because it's of the essence of our salvation. But yet, part of my duty as a pastor is to continue to instruct you, know the Lord, know Him more, study more, give yourself more, pray more, know Him more. So on one hand, we know Him, and you don't have to instruct the Christian to know Him, but yet we're instructed, know Him more, know Him more. It's like Philip Ryken's book. I think the title of the book is Loving Jesus More. That's the simple title of the book. But he says at the beginning of the book, the very thing that we have to love Him more reminds us that we love Him less. And because we love Him less, we need to be instructed to love Him more. Well, our minds are illuminated, and we're given greater understanding of who God is, and we're granted the wisdom to trust Him. We don't know all the details of what God is doing, but we can trust that His ways are perfect, perfect in every way. We're granted the wisdom to see the world differently, that God grants us wisdom to see life from the right perspective, because without Christ, life is vanity and has no meaning and no purpose and no design. It's as Solomon would say, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. In Solomon's investigation of life, he saw the futility of a life without God. But the Christian is able to see with eternal eyes, to set our minds on things above, not on things of the earth. Material things no longer have the same importance as they once did when we did not know Him. And although God has taught us His will, we still understand that there are infinite dimensions of God's mind that are still unfathomable and beyond our comprehension. He is infinite. We are finite. We can never forget that. You know, we marvel at the wisdom He's given us as His people. We marvel at His indwelling Spirit. But there are still unfathomable aspects of God that we cannot know. Mysteries of His divine providence that we will never know. Which means we must stay continually upon our knees, seeking God's way throughout life. We must be a humble people, seeking God every day of our life. And when we pray with the knowledge that He knows all things and rules all things and designs all things for His own glory. I think too often we go before God in prayer and we spend most of our time instructing Him as if He does not know. And God, you know, this, and this, and let me tell you about this, and let me tell you about that, and God, I need to tell you about this, and I need to tell you about that, when He knows. And there's nothing that happens that He has not decreed. And if there's an event that's taking place, it's because He has ordered it to take place. We simply bow before Him and say, oh God, conform me to Your perfection and help me to be conformed to Your perfect will. Or in the words of our Master, nevertheless, not my will be done, but Thine will. So our only hope is to rest upon and trust in the infinite wisdom of God. Or one of my favorite verses in the Bible. You know, the reason I say this is a favorite verse, you know, I graduated from high school and I began LSU and immediately met my wife-to-be. Now, this is way back in the dark ages, 1972. Now, I graduated from high school and began LSU. And that entire year, I was going to school, but I majored in PEP. And I scored really high scores with PEP. And I won her heart, and I got straight A's in PEP. But everything pertaining to LSU, not so. And then God calls me to the ministry in the mid-80s, and I went back to school. And there had been a lengthy period of time from when I had gone to school with any degree of mathematics and English grammar and on. And I'm in a botany class that was cleaning my plow. And there was a prayer vigil at the church, and where people signed up for, you know, a different time period to pray. And we prayed all night. And so, you know, I had signed up, I think mine was 10 to 11. You'd sign up in 1 hour increments. And mine was like 10 to 11. There was someone else for 11 or 12, someone else from, and on, all night long and for several days. And I was there in the quietness of the sanctuary. I was the only one there. And I opened up my Bible and began to read, and I I'm not a mystic, please. You know I'm not a mystic. I'm not superstitious. I am not a mystic. And the worst way that you can approach the Word of God is what we call the fan approach, where you just kind of fan it and poke your finger in it. That's my verse. You just so often this night, I opened the Bible, and it was there, Proverbs 3. And I read it. And it was just what I needed at that time. It was a very difficult period for me, very difficult. And, you know, Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 7, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct thy paths. And this is true. We don't lean upon our own wisdom and our own understanding, because we have none. And as soon as you begin to think you're so wise, you've got it all figured out, it's simply that you do not comprehend just how foolish and ignorant you are. It is the wise man who is able to confess his ignorance, and it is the ignorant man who thinks he has more wisdom than he does. And so we don't trust in our own understanding, but we continue to look to Him. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and He will direct your paths. He will lead you and guide you. It's like the Good Shepherd, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Jesus says, and lo, I'm with thee always, even to the end of the age. So for the Christian, life is an exciting journey into the unfathomable. Because you don't know. You don't know what tomorrow is. You don't know what tonight is. You don't know. You cannot know. It is in the secret mind of God. But it is an exciting journey, knowing He has planned it, He has designed it to the very least detail, and the knowledge of His love for us is unfathomable. And we know that He works all of His works in our life motivated by this love. He does all good things for us. So no matter what tomorrow brings, and I don't know what tomorrow will bring, I do know this. For we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. So the knowledge of God's mind is incomprehensible. It is unfathomable, which is why reading God's Word is rich above measure, because He has given us His revealed will. Now, the thing about the Word of God, it's not like any other book. Any other book, you can open it and read it and close it. But the Bible, you read over and over and over. And I always encourage you, get that highlighter out. There's nothing wrong with writing in your Bible. It's your friend. And so make it your friend and keep it with you and read it continually and highlight. And my system is no system. I start in Genesis and read through to Revelation, then I start over. And I've written that here in the beginning of Genesis, you know, when I start my journey through the Scripture and when I end it. And then I start back over again, and when I start. And you just keep the cycle, reading it over and over and over. And you're going to find new things every time you read it. You're going to highlight things this journey through that you never highlighted before. And as you read through it, you're going to find places that you highlighted before. And you say, let me read this. Let me see if I can see what I was thinking, what God was working in my heart as I highlighted this. This note I put in the column, this underline that I put here, and your Bible becomes your friend. But it's not enough to read it once, because it is a living word. The Spirit of God accompanies it. It is a sharp, two-edged sword, and it cuts, and sometimes cuts deeply. So make it your friend and read it continually, and God will continue to instruct you from it. But never think that you have it all figured out. It is the fool that thinks they have it all figured out. And I'll say it again, I'll close. The study of theology. Theology is simply the study of God. It's a compound word. Theos, meaning God. Logos, meaning word. A word about God. And so, theology. And the nature of theology is you have jumped in to a bottomless pit. I know you've heard this a million times. You have jumped in to a bottomless pit. And you begin to fall. And you begin to fall. And you're going deeper. And you're going deeper. And the place where you began is just now a little dot that you see in the distance. And you're falling deeper and deeper and deeper. And you never become any nearer to the bottom than when you began, because it's bottomless. But yet, you're further from where you began. And that's the nature of our life, the study of the Word of God and the study of Scripture. It's a bottomless pit. And you will never, ever exhaust the fullness of who God is. But you are further than when you began. And you're going to find new things along the way. You're going to have your theology corrected along the way as you continue going deeper and deeper and deeper into the things of God. May God bless us on that glorious journey as we continue with the mind of Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the truth that You set before us tonight. Solomon understood well how unfathomable Your ways are. And he often concluded, well, it's impossible. The wise man cannot know the ways of God. And though they claim to know it, they cannot know it. There are things that are incomprehensible to the human heart. And these things were very difficult for Solomon and difficult for us as well. So, Father, teach us, instruct us, keep us vigilant, keep us diligent in our studies. Or as you declare in your word, all scripture is given by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction, correction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or instructed or well taught, thoroughly furnished in the ways of God. And Father, would you continue to instruct and teach us through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.